we think of the faith of our fathers, we consider that we are standing in a path that men have stood for many years, through generations. And I do believe it's important to understand that in this country, in our lives, with our children, we are not guaranteed the next generation unless we truly let the Lord help us, guide us, lead us. I want to continue and finish a series that I started several weeks ago. This is the third lesson in a series on marks of a healthy church. And when we speak of local churches and healthy churches, we're talking about healthy Christians, faithful Christians. We're really, really talking about this great challenge to bring the faith to each generation. What's the future of the church going to be? First off, Word of God is always going to abide until this earth is decayed. And so there will always be God's people somewhere. And it may not do well in this country, but there are other countries. Sometimes I do believe that the challenges that we face in this country is more as prosperity and arrogance brought on by ease. But trust me, men rise and fall, nations rise and fall. But the Lord's body, Lord's church is always going to be around. But let's do be concerned about our home, our family, our children, our grandchildren, this local church. A local church is totally dependent upon the Lord. We need leadership. It first starts in the home. We need mothers and fathers who are serving the Lord and who mean it. And your children will see that. We need to pray for wisdom and pray for help. And then local churches have leaders. Certainly we have elders and deacons. But then we also have those that will take the abilities they have and use them. We need leadership. And we need to build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. One of the things that we attempt to do here at the University Church is we're attempting to go back and simply be the church of the first testament of the first century. And really, the better way to say it is the church that the apostles and prophets built in the first century, because the faith was once for all delivered in the first century. Ephesians 2:20 puts it this way: having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that approach makes us very different. We do not pass resolutions on what we want. We do not look at the culture and try to make us a culture-friendly church by compromising on what the Bible teaches. We're taking on a very challenging, and I don't want to be arrogant in saying this, we're not looking at us, but we're taking on a very challenging task of being the people that would be reflective of what the Word of God teaches. Therefore, you're going to see an emphasis upon the Word of God. But one of the dangers we face, brethren, is that we can let what we do be just here in this building. That we can become, how can I say it, we're really good at sitting in a pew and surviving a sermon. And maybe no longer really have a daily zeal for God and a daily zeal to get out and make a difference in the life of others. When we speak of the work of the Lord in our lives, we're speaking of working with people. We dare not be isolated. You know the passage in James 2. What's a living faith? What's a dead faith? James 2:14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says of them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." I want us to know what the Bible teaches. I want us to be able to give book, chapter, and verse and defend the faith, but we also must be involved in the lives of others. And now, first off, I'll tell you, you be involved in the life of your home. You start there. You make sure you're doing that. And let's be involved with the life of others. That's what the future of the church is all about. Faith is personal. And when we do that, in this local church, what we're going to take the stand is that we really won't let the Lord direct us in our lives. We'll be getting involved with others. We will grow. And we're going to care about the building up of men. Quick review in the previous lessons. We've talked about six characteristics of a healthy church. The first characteristic was the determination to please God. A second was a concern for the lost. A third was a strong stand for the truth. And then fourthly, members who serve others. Fifth, mutual love and respect amongst its members. Sixth, spiritual growth on the part of every person. And now I want to consider the final three tonight. And I realize this may seem to overlap some of the earlier points, but it is a distinct point. The next thing we want to talk about is a healthy church is characterized by a spirit of cooperation. Brethren, we are here by our own free will. I realize you want to serve the Lord, and the Lord says to assemble. But really, when it comes down to attendance and participation, it really does depend on your willingness. And you know what you're willing to do? You're willing to do what's important to you. And I hope the Lord and the Lord's people are important to you. There's an old chart that J.D. Tant had years ago, and it had a picture of a church on wheels. And here was this church, the brethren were trying to get the church to move forward. And it had different people. You had some that were lifting on a board, a lever, trying to get the church going. And others were pulling with ropes, trying to get the church to move. And these were people involved in the work. Then you had others that were asleep on the roof. You even had some that were throwing rocks at the brethren as they was trying to get involved. And here they were fighting the will of God. And it's very, very interesting that really, honestly, if you take any church, pretty well typically, you can pretty well find different groups of people. You'll have those highly involved. You'll have those that are hardly there. And unfortunately, you may have some that they would rather fuss than work. And so churches, by the way, brethren, let me make this clear. A healthy church will have people at different levels, and a healthy church will have imperfect people, and will have people with problems. Please don't think, as I preach this lesson, that I say, look at us, and we have no faults. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about how the Lord's ideal. I like the attitude that people will have. If it's a Bible work, you can count on me. I'm going to do it. Consider the opportunities here. Brethren, I'll have to tell you, in my limited experience, I have never been at a place with more opportunities in my life. We have people walking in the door just about every service. We have those students coming from all over the country. Good students, some of the finest students I know of. And we have students that really come in with no background. Many have obeyed the gospel. We have people at various levels, and there is an interest in spiritual things. There are people coming to us, honestly, because of you and your interest. But we need people to care and reach out. You have Christians that need to grow. You have those that are mature and experienced. We can talk about opportunities, whether it be in the area of benevolence, whether it be in the area of growth, whether it be in the area of evangelism, whether it be in the area of our Bible classes. And I appreciate this congregation and the seriousness that the couples have taken here and the brethren have taken here to our Bible classes. We have opportunities, and I'm not even beginning to list the opportunities. The one thing I want to say, though, brethren, it's not, again, we're not preaching ourselves in this, but I am saying the opportunities need to be the Lord's opportunities. We could get sidetracked very easily. We can get into entertainment. We can get into a show of riches. We can do, there's a lot of little things that we could do and be excited about and call it the work of the Lord. It's not the work of the Lord. The Bible tells us what the work of the Lord is. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Now notice, what does the Scripture give us? It thoroughly equips us for every good work. We want to be careful that we don't become proud and we begin to do things that do not have authority in the will of God. And so that's why we talk, you've heard so many lessons from this pulpit and classes. We want to be the kind of people that give book, chapter, and verse for our practices As Colossians 3:17 says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God to the Father through Him." We want to be a people of the book, building on the apostles and prophets. And brethren, some people think that's boring. Some people don't want to be involved. But I want to tell you, those who love the Lord, who know the teaching of His Word produces fruit, even though you may not immediately see it. Those of you who come in a background, have faith in God, we know that all we need to do, we don't have to be so smart to figure everything out in terms of our own wisdom. We simply need to stay in the Scriptures, and there's plenty of good work for us to do that will accomplish God's purposes. And I believe this group believes that. You know, when you look at the early church, they had some challenges. Do you know why being in a local church is challenging? Because it involves people. People of different backgrounds. People of different opinions. People of different nationalities, male and female. Young and old. Educated and uneducated. But you read about that early church and you can see the zeal, the newness. They just obeyed the gospel and you can see these people were excited about being with one another. They were excited about learning. Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Brethren, Bible study must never be old with us. Learning something new, not that it's new to Scripture, but new to us. There's so much to learn. And I pray that we as teachers, that we'll not somehow get caught in the rut of just staying within just a few things that we teach. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. The Word of God needs to be fresh and new to us because there's so much to learn. You read about the early church, Acts 2:46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food in gladness with simplicity of heart. That idea of simplicity is singleness of heart. When we know the Lord is coming back, when we know the blood of Christ is the most important thing in this world, when the most important thing to every member in this congregation is serving the Lord, then I want to tell you, we will be of one accord. That becomes the most important thing. And other things that the world wants to exalt are laid by the side. Acts 4, you read about that they were of one heart and one soul. You read about how the apostles' teaching was producing fruit, but it goes together. You want to know how we can be more evangelistic here? By being closer to one another, more zealous in our own personal study of the Word of God, by enjoying being together. And I would just have to say, I think that that's one of the strengths that this congregation has had, in my opinion, that you like to be together. And I believe that has brought greater fruit. But I want to tell you something, brethren. We can still be even closer. We should never be happy or satisfied with where we're at. But when there is a united purpose and we stand shoulder to shoulder, there are many doors that open because of that. But having said that, talking about cooperation, we're dealing with people. And because we deal with people, there are problems. You know, one of the early problems the early church had because they were dealing with people was a racial problem. Here you had in the early church, there were Grecian widows and there were Jewish widows. Now, these had been proselytes. At this point, the Gentiles are not being reached in general, but here we had some being neglected. In Acts 6:1, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Whoa. Now let me tell you what's happening here. We're talking about an emergency where there were those in Jerusalem that did not have enough to eat. Now imagine being in a local church and the Jewish widows, their needs were met, and the Grecian widows, they were being ignored in their very basic need of having food to eat. Now just step back for a moment and imagine the Jerusalem church is racially biased. The Jerusalem church is ignoring my grandmother.
The Jerusalem church has a leadership that doesn't care. Can I go further? I mean, we could go further and the whispering could begin, and the next thing you know, you might have a North Jerusalem church and a South Jerusalem church. But that's not what happened.
Brethren, I was not there. I don't know exactly how the neglect happened, but I think I can say pretty confidently it was probably not intentional. I do know that the leadership of the apostles saw the problem. They addressed the problem. They appointed men to take care of that problem. They communicated to the local church about the problem they were working with. There was communication. And you know what? They solved the problem. Brethren, the university church has had problems, does have problems, and will have problems. We are humans. We are people. But as long as we'll be a church that will communicate to one another and pray for the leadership, that we will do what we should do from a scriptural standpoint in resolution, and we'll be willing to do that and work together, there is not a problem that we can face that we cannot solve. I like the response when there was a problem to be solved. People willing to do what they needed to do. They jumped in there. They didn't put it all on others. They saw the problem. They acknowledged the problem. They resolved it. You know what a lot of churches do? And again, I hope I'm not misrepresenting, and I'm not being specific here, but I do think this happens. I believe some churches have a leadership of fear. Let me tell you how a leadership of fear acts. We're going to divide. There's a problem. We're going to divide. Shh, don't say anything. Let's just hope it goes away. Let's not talk to anyone. And just maybe. No, that's not how you solve a problem. You don't solve a problem by fearing division and trying not to talk about it, because you know what you're going to have. You may put it and bury it for a little bit, but you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. You're going to have an explosion. Whoosh. And then your problem's going to be bigger. I like how the early church dealt with their problems. They didn't turn around, I'm not going to work with you anymore. You failed. You should be perfect. You failed once. We had a failure here. This church is not what it ought to be. No. They worked together. They didn't withdraw into bitterness. And notice this. You see this in Acts 15. We don't have time to cover that. Another major problem the early church had. But because they communicated, because they worked together, because there was leadership that addressed the problem and communicated that, look what happened next. Acts 6 and verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. My brethren, yes, problems will occur, but let us be the kind of people with optimism to say that we can communicate, we can be merciful, we can be forgiving, we can be a people that we can go forward in resolving the issues that come up in a local church. It requires cooperation. You know, there are passages that talk about this, Romans 12. This is the huge challenge. It really is. Local churches are absolutely necessary for us to go to heaven. We need to be edified. But we've got to be with people. And we cannot be prejudiced. We can't divide amongst the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, one race versus another race. We cannot do that and really accomplish God's purposes. The thing we have in common is the blood of Christ. We're in the one body. Look at Romans 12. Several verses talk about this challenge local churches have. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We're part of the same body. You are important. I am important. There is not an insignificant member amongst us. Notice verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry.
He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. My brethren, we all have different abilities. Some of you are just outstanding at talking to people. Have that ability, the gift of just being able to connect and encourage people. Others of you would have ability to give. Others of you would know to be able to see somebody discouraged and encourage them and show mercy. Others have great teaching abilities. My brethren, we all have strengths and weaknesses. We have things we do well and things we don't do well. Let us recognize we need every member here. We get caught up in pride. We start looking at us and what we've done and what others don't do, and we can get into trouble in our attitudes and actually not be very useful in the Lord's cause. Again, another verse. We could talk about the same thing. This is almost funny when you think about it. You think about the body. What part of your body would you be willing to give up? Think about it. It's kind of a weird question, but what would you give up? As I was thinking about it, I guess I would come up, I might be willing to give up my little toe. Now, if I could count the fingernail, I might lose a fingernail, but, you know, really, talk about body parts, you know, the little toe. But I wouldn't want to lose my little toe. Now, look at this verse. It's kind of funny, though, because it's very easy, brethren, wicked, to think that everybody else is getting the attention, everybody else is getting this, and we can get into a funk. 1 Corinthians 12:14, for in the fact the body is not one member but many, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he has pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Brethren, it's easy. I know it is. Even with the number we have, it's easy to get isolated. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to think that brethren have maybe set you on the side or not using you as you need to. And by the way, that's something you need to communicate. If you're not being used as you think you need to be used, please talk to us as elders. We need everybody being used to the fullest extent that they can be used. But for whatever reason, we can become isolated and begin to think bad of brethren, begin to think bad of others, and we can become isolated and discouraged and kind of say, oh, I'm not of the body. I think we do sometimes have people that in churches conclude that it's you're doing this, I'm me, and the church, they are doing this. That's not a good attitude to have. We are one in the Lord. We must not say this, verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Not much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. My brethren, I pray with God's help that we'll not get into an attitude of separating ourselves and disregarding our brethren. Let's talk about cooperation. You know, cooperation takes a wisdom that God speaks up in James 3:17. Because there are times, you know, sometimes brethren get themselves upset on things that are matters of opinion. We're not talking about right and wrong, but we're talking about opinion. But even when we're talking about right and wrong, there has to be a willingness to listen, to be patient, to discuss, to consider someone's point of view and not conclude that everyone who disagrees with us is insincere or dishonest. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, that is seeking the will of God, but notice, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I just want to say to each member, if you become personally hurt, you particularly pay attention to mercy. Now, sometimes I'm afraid we can make ourselves the center of the universe, and what has been done to us by us focusing on it, we create it into some this huge thing that when really, if we can say focus on the cross and understand what Jesus did for us and what we've been forgiven in light of Christ, the thing that we're so excited about, I think we can put it into perspective. Sometimes I think we lose focus on our head. Some people don't want to cooperate because they don't think it'll do any good. They'll waste the time. How do you know that? Some people, you know, they need to be praying for God's help, and rather than being so critical. Some people say, we've done this in the past and it didn't do any good. Well, I realize that we need to be wise in our choices. But again, how do you know it didn't do any good? Many times we are so pessimistic, we don't get involved. We find reasons to sit and do nothing. That must not be our attitude. We need to be the kind of people that say, you can count on me. By the way, I just want to say this. Again, I hope I'm not whitewashing and ignoring our problems. But we recently had a work day here. And I was talking with Jimmy about it. I think we had cooperation and so many people come. I'm not saying you have to come to a work day. But it's been very encouraging of what I've seen in this congregation from the time I've been here. I've been seeing an increasing involvement in times where we can do things together, in participation in our Bible classes and other things. That, to me, it's been very encouraging. I think we're going in a good direction. But let's keep going in that direction. Another characteristic of a healthy church is that it has a hatred of sin, which leads to proper correction and discipline amongst its members. You know, we're facing a real problem, brethren. And there are churches not far from here that have taken the stand that they will not preach against sin, certain sins from the pulpit, and almost all sin. There are some within the denominational world have on purpose decided that they will only talk about positive things from the pulpit. That is, to brag on people and to talk about maybe the love of God and the grace of God, but they won't deal with the wrath of God, nor will they name sin. By the way, brethren, we're about to come under some fire, and already are, when we talk about social areas where people are trying to push this questions of homosexuality and lesbianism and forms of mental illness, frankly, that in some other areas, that would be sinful. The practice would be sinful. There are people saying that. You can't oppose that. Matter of fact, there was one preacher just recently. He posted on Facebook how one church was going to have a vote, one denomination about homosexuality, and Facebook censored his post. Again, Facebook is an individually owned website, and they can do what they want to do. But what you're going to begin to see, if we get to the point where Europe is at, in Europe, you've got to be careful what you say. You could be brought in charge before the law. But again, that's the culture. What we want to do is say, listen, we want to hear what is right, and we want to be challenging what is wrong. And one of the things I'll say as a shepherd and as an evangelist, I stay up and think about and concerned about sometimes as we deal with both young and old, but particularly our students. We want to challenge every member concerning the sin that is in front of us and challenging us. We dare not be a group of people that, well, it's going to get somebody upset and we're not going to talk about it. I pray we never become a people like that. And it can happen. In 2 Timothy 4:2, here's the warning about what can happen with Christians. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I pray that we'll never be the kind of people where we're afraid to offend somebody that we cease to teach the whole counsel of God. And that's a great, great, great challenge. Brethren, we need to be the kind of people that not only will talk about the wonderful things about the grace of God, but we need to be the kind of people who talk amongst ourselves in our Bible classes and in the sermons, both that which the Lord has done for us and those things which are wrong. We need to clearly know right and wrong and do it with the right attitude, but we need to hear it. We need to be given reasons of why something is a sin. There is nothing wrong in answering the world when they're trying to say homosexuality is okay. They're trying to talk about all these other lifestyles are okay. And it is great for us to have lessons to talk about. Here's what the Bible says, and there are reasons given for it. We're not going to be ashamed of God and His way. We need to do that with wisdom. And when we correct sin, and brethren, the issues the world is facing and struggling, those issues are in the church. We have people that struggle with the various sins you read of in Scripture because we're people. Now, as Christians, we have a basis of forgiveness and we're seeking repentance and we want to be challenged, but we're going to be challenged. We need to speak in such a way where people understand that they've been rebuked. I was hearing a brother the other day talking about modest apparel, and I wasn't quite sure what he was saying, so I don't want to misrepresent him, but he was saying, well, you know, we got to be careful how we speak. We can tell them it's too long or too short, but we don't have a standard. And of course, I don't know how well he communicated in that sermon. I'm saying, how can you know if you don't have a standard? But we need to be clear. At the same time, we need to be meek. In Galatians 6:1, the Bible says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So this is a place, and we've had situations, I'm not going to name names and be too specific, but we've had situations where individual Christians have had to go to others. We've had situations where there had to be a confrontation made. We've had situations where there are those assigned to live together. That's not an uncommon thing within the culture of university life, and we have seen that at times with those that were part of this congregation. And that has happened in decades past. It'll happen. There are things that come up, and what do when you have a situation like that? You go to that person. You challenge that person. You don't just close your eyes and hope that it goes away. And when we talk to them, we want to do it generally. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we have elders. I don't enjoy dealing with those situations. But this is one of the critical things that elders should do in terms of correcting that which is wrong. Again, as we've already seen in 2 Timothy 4:2, we do it with long-suffering, we do it with teaching. Again, if we're going to be the people of the Lord, we're going to deal with one another and encourage one another in what is right and help people see sin. I will tell you, when I struggle with sin, and I have struggles that I have with sin as well as every man here, Hebrews 12:2 talks about the sin which does so easily beset us. You know what helps me to deal with sin? I like to hear somebody speak very plain. That helps me. I kind of like strong preaching that steps on my toes. Whether or not I like it or not, it's not the issue. But I need to know right and wrong and then have somebody do that in love. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Bible says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Oh, that's hard. That is hard. But one of the things I think that would help us as we correct another person is to see our own struggle and hopefully have the humility to teach in such a way for those who want to serve the Lord, for them to see what is wrong and help them to turn from it. Now, brethren, I hope we don't get to this point, but here's a point this congregation will get to with individuals. Sometimes there are those, they get involved in that which is wrong. They will not repent of what is wrong. And what the Lord tells us to do in those cases is to mark that person. To publicly mark them and withdraw their company from them. You know the verses. 1 Corinthians 5:1, there was a man who had taken his own father's wife. And it was sexual immorality. And maybe it was so severe the Gentiles wouldn't do it. What did this church need to do? This man knew he was wrong. It was openly wrong. It was open. It was public. You can't ignore that. And what the church had to do, in verse 4 it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This was done in a gathering, the assembly. Delivering to Satan is basically saying, we have a brother in sin, we've tried to reach them, they're not doing right, and we publicly make an announcement. This brother is not serving the Lord. There's consequences of that. What happens then is that Christians are not to keep company with that one as far as strictly social company. They're to love them, they're to rebuke them, but they're not just to have just any kind of company with them. And 1 Corinthians 5 distinguishes that from the world. It says, verse 10 says, certainly I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or the covetous, or extortion, or idolaters. It says, then you would need to go out of the world, but now I've written to you not to have company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. This culture would go crazy when they know of churches that would do that, but this is exactly what churches are to do. It's not like we find somebody in sin, next thing you know, we mark them. That's not what we find here. But there are some that they're going to persist in sin, that this is what a local church does. And I want to tell you something. You've got to be dedicated to the Word of the Lord. Paul talked about this in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Why we do it is not our choice. It's not our pick. Okay, this is what we want to do with somebody. No, we do it because this is exactly what has been delivered to us by the apostles and prophets. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. It was delivered. And you see the same thing in verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our words in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Last section. Last point. Make it brief. There's so many things here, as I say, as a congregation, I believe that we need to just reaffirm who we are, what the Lord has for us, how we handle the challenges that come within the congregation. But a healthy church is also a church that's willing to correct its mistakes. Brethren, we may not always get it right. As an eldership, we want to pray and make decisions, and we want to do the best in our decisions, but we may make mistakes. As a congregation, we may find ourselves, as we study the Scripture, that we've gone down a path, and we may have done it for decades. And if we study Scripture and find out we haven't been doing what is right, I want to tell you something. The past is not our authority. We want to be sure that we're willing to change when we need to change. Here's a negative example. But Isaiah was told to preach to a people didn't want to hear. Isaiah 30 and verse 8, it says, now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. I know that's not the attitude here. Let me talk about the Church of Corinth. Church of Corinth had all kinds of mistakes. They had allowed this immoral man to continue in his ways. But you know what the Church of Corinth? Church of Corinth in many ways was a good church. Because they wrote to Paul. They asked for teaching. They got strong teaching. And you know what they did when they got strong teaching? They corrected their mistake. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And then he noted their response to his teaching. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's the kind of people we want. That's the kind of people we ought to be. Teach it to me, preacher. Tell me, my friend, what I need to know. Show me in Scripture. And if I've done wrong, I won't make any excuses. I'll repent before God. I'll make things right, and I'll go forward excited I can serve the Lord. We're not perfect.
But we need to be a people ready to be taught and not afraid to stand on the Lord's will. This will conclude our studies on this subject. I hope that it's been encouraging to you. Take this outline, review the 9 marks we've studied. There is no guarantee that this church will be healthy and remain healthy in the future. I believe we are in many ways a healthy church. But if that analysis is right, and I hope we're seeing clearly, there's no guarantee we'll stay healthy. Just like a functional family, you've got to communicate. And the Lord has given us the path to follow. I pray that the actions that we'll take, that we'll continue to stay with the Lord and we'll build a church, not on our own wisdom, but the wisdom of God. And I'll tell you, as a parent, I want my children to go to God. I'm soon going to be a grandparent. The way we build has been given us. Let us trust God. You'll never regret taking that approach to Scripture. For our God will always, His word will not return to Him void. He'll always bless us. Let's open our songbooks if you're going to have, but we're going to turn to the invitation now if we could. You know, God's invitation is one always of repentance. Where are you? Are you a Christian? Christian, are we hiding? Are we less than giving our all to the Lord? Let this invitation be a time for self-examination. And if we can assist you publicly in any stand you need to take, would you come as we stand and sing?